like to ask that you stand, please. If you did not receive a copy of the outline, please raise your hand. We'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verses 4 through 7. No one needs a copy of the outline? We're all good? Great. While you're turning there, let me say thank you for being here tonight. Those of you that have joined us by way of our live streaming, we're glad to have you here as well. We're looking at a very practical book, a very deep book. It's a very philosophical book. We've already covered many different philosophies that have been broadsided by the book of Ecclesiastes. Tonight we're going to continue to look at some practical things that probably most of you have experienced in the workplace in one time or another. But there's also a little bit of application in here that we can make toward how to have a happy home, how to have disagreements and maybe get them resolved. So we'll look at that in just a moment. I trust everybody's ready. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen and noticed highlighted under the sun. I haven't counted lately how many times under the sun is in the book of Ecclesiastes, but the general idea is down at our level, around the earth, the earthly side of things. Solomon's an old man, and he's greatly coerced his spirituality with a lot of carnality that comes from just being focused on the things under the sun. As an error which proceeded from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. Well, we'll see tonight that verse number 6, you can look around you and see it. And then a very unique verse, verse 7, I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for everyone that's here tonight. As we look at this, help us to be mindful of the message this morning about your greatness. And as a result of that, our smallness, that at our best, even as this book Ecclesiastes has taught us, we're vanity. All is vanity. Forgive us of our sins. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to see some things from the message tonight that's applicable to our lives. I ask your richest blessings upon those here and those viewing online. May this message be something that would affect their heart for your glory. For we pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you and be seated, please. By way of review on the outline, we covered the preacher's preaching and the subject there in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, preacher problem and process. Then we condensed, of course, that's condensed from many other subpoints, and then we've condensed part 2. That should be through 10:20. I don't know why it's cut off there. That's probably my fault. Things that he had sought, seen, and studied. And underneath that, we looked at several other things. And yes, it is my fault. I see it on my own notes. We looked at life's frustrations, fallacies, finalities, falseness, triumph of fate, forgetfulness. And right now, we're looking at the triumph of folly. All that's over all that's reasonable, we looked at the parable of the dead fly. Verse number 1 is a very unique verse. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that's in reputation for wisdom and honor. Little folly messes up anybody, even if they don't have a reputation. But when you have a reputation and you mess up somewhere, it's greatly magnified. And of course, there's some that say, well, reputation's what other people think you are. Character is what God knows that you really are. And a character needs to be developed and grown and become deeper as we live our lives. We earn people's respect. Then we looked at the parade of the deluded fool in verses 2 and 3. And we looked at the left-handed heart and the loud voice herald. And remember that last part. Basically, Solomon says, here's how you prove to everybody else that you're a fool. And he gave us several things. And we looked at the book of Proverbs to show many things that say you're a fool. And that can happen to saved people and unsaved. Remember, I closed out with two men on the road to Emmaus. And they apparently were believers. As they were walking with the resurrected Savior, they neglected to believe what the Lord had told them. And he called them fools. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Unfortunately, that can apply to you and I too. We forget. We neglect. A lot of our problem goes back to unbelief. Sometimes the unbelief is due to ignorance. We haven't read and studied and seen what those promises are. And other times, we get too caught up in life. When we get so caught up in life with other projects, other distractions, that we neglect our personal fellowship with Christ, then we've missed the mark. So we need to be reminded to go back. So let's continue in our outline. Number two, over all that's right. And that's a cover. What we'll cover tonight. It begins with when power is mishandled. And those of you that are in leadership positions, you're the boss, or you're a boss, you know, down the food chain over somebody else or whatever. Of course, in the military, you could call it rank. But we see sometimes power is mishandled, and it can be mishandled by pastors just as much as any other profession. We start with a proper reaction. Verse number 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, I didn't put it in your notes, but the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You know, sometimes a boss or a husband and wife, for that matter, there could be some kind of incident, and it's what we commonly call have a bad day. You're just having a bad day about something. You know, on the way in this evening, I know this is a shock to some of you. Bo was telling me he saw an accident with one of the big rigs. We're running like miles an hour, and a truck just cuts over in front of you. Now, the good thing was, even though he cut me off, he did use a signal, which, you know, it was amazing. Here in Albuquerque area, guy used a signal. I thought that was pretty good, but he still cut me off. And my response in my spirit was, well, at least he used a signal. I didn't get upset at all. My wife is crawling under the dash, but that was okay. She'd already put her brake on, but it didn't do any good. And along with the brake goes the that kind of stuff, which makes me wonder if there's something else. But I'm not going to tell you she did that. But that's coming in, and you know, something worse can happen. It really costs you a bad day. Then you get to wherever you're going, and then it affects you towards somebody else. Now, it could be someone lowered, you know, down the food chain, or it could be someone that you love and you're married to. It could be one of your children. All of a sudden, because of something else, you're short with them. Well, sometimes, and especially if you've been married a while, you know that, okay, that's not normal. They're not usually like that. There must be something that's affected them. And so instead of sniping right back, say, what's your problem? You might want to just be quiet. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, it's not in your notes, but if you write down Psalm 119:165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That means when we're in a situation that could be offensive to us, if we're in the right fellowship with the Lord, we're staying in the scriptures and our prayer closet, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When we can have our mind focused upon our fellowship with the Lord, it will have a tremendous impact on how we respond the proper reaction. If we are in the flesh, we will react in the flesh. And so basically, you know, this is kind of the lesson is trying to teach us here, the lesson of self-control. And I shared with you in the beginning, in the introduction material, that this can be made an application to a home. Marital disagreements may be resolved quicker when one holds their peace. You know, just coming back with a retort just makes it worse. If the person that's upset or has a bad day, or and especially if they're in leadership position, you're in no place to rebuke them. Again, it's best to keep your mouth shut and not just run from the scene. A lot of times you and I will leave the scene because we don't like confrontation. But this is talking about, you know, when the ruler rises up against you personally. That's why I appreciate the these and the thous. The thee means it's an individual thing. And so it's hard not to take it personally when it's definitely pointed right at you. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." Especially in the workplace, when you know you can't talk back to the boss, or it's wise for you not to talk back, you might get fired. Just let the Lord take care of your side. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 12, it says, "He that's void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." I cannot tell you how many situations I've been in, and I mean with church people, where they've gotten a little bit curt, and even more. And so I simply breathe a prayer and say, "Lord, do I answer this right now?" Remember, I think it's Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. There's a contrast. He that answer a fool according to his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly. There's sometimes you have to rebuke someone that needs it, and there's other times you just keep your mouth shut. And here's something I come up with many years ago. Strength can accept weakness. Weakness cannot accept strength. You say, "Well, Pastor, what does that mean?" If you're strong, you just take it. You could come back justifiably. Somebody's popped off, they're upset, they make a dumb statement, and you can come back and say, "That's stupid." Or you can just breathe a prayer and the Holy Spirit says, "Nah, they're just having a bad day. Let it go." It takes more strength to just let it go, especially if you are a confrontational person and you don't want to let it go. Sometimes that's what the Bible calls meekness. People misinterpret weakness instead of meekness. People are meek. It's strength under control. Excellent definition for that. And so they're meek in that they don't retaliate. They've kept it under control. And they're not weak, definitely not. Proverbs, again, chapter 17, I think it is, verse 28, makes this statement. Now remember, last week we looked at all the things about a fool. Well, this says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. So just remember, there's certain situations, especially those who are over you on a job or whatever it may be, they may say some things that are wrong and they're out of line. Well, pray for them. Don't retaliate. Don't run. Just bide your time and let that pacify them. Because if they're a good person, they're going to realize, "I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that." And the people of character, now there's some people who will never come back, but people of character will come back and privately say, "Hey, I was out of line. I shouldn't have said that the way I said it. I apologize." And again, it takes a bigger person to admit their faults, their shortcomings, and then apologize for it. But again, let me say this about the marriage thing. There's sometimes, within just the two of you, husband and wife, or parents with children, it's easy just to let it go. I mean, let kind of like a pop-off valve, you know, on your hot water tank. You just fly off the handle. The worst part of that is once you say some ugly words, you can't take them back. Yeah, you may be forgiven, but men seem to forget things better than women. But some men get hurt too, and they don't forget. There's times where a simple apology will go a long way when you know that you're the fault maker. So work at your marriage. Work at sometimes just listening, letting the issue cool down. As we sometimes say, let the dust settle. Let the Holy Spirit work within your home and even on the job place. Let's look at the example of Shimei. David was on the run. He's leaving town. Shimei goes out and mouths off. I mean, it's kind of like a little firecracker. You know, he explodes and he's powerful for a little moment with his noise making, and then it's over. Well, David didn't forget. They told Solomon. He said, you better watch this Shimei guy. And so we pick up the narrative in 1 Kings chapter 2. The king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thy head. So he's already messed up with Solomon's dad. Solomon's dad said, better watch that guy, and you better let him know the parameters. And so Solomon is establishing the parameters. And Shimei says unto the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days, and it came to pass at the end of 3 years. So again, just waiting and abiding time. To the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, unto Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone forth, had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. Well, there you go. You've acted rationally when you agreed to the terms. Verse 42, and the king sent unto Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for certain on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidst unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee? And the king said unto Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord returned thy wickedness upon thy head. So if Shimei had just kept his mouth shut, he would have not been in the place of where he is. He's dealing not only with, at the time, a deposed king, but the one whose son would become king later, and out of his own lips, he made a deal that actually cost him. You and I need to understand that there's a time we need to weigh the words that we're about to say, because they may come back to bite us. And this is kind of just a simple example of yielding pacifieth great offenses. If Shimei had just yielded and not gotten upset about losing two of his servants, he'd have lived a little longer life. Let's go to the second thing, the probable reason, verse 5. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Now, I know this is really going to be a shocking statement to you. Do you realize that sometimes rulers are in error? I mean, our politicians sometimes make rulings outside our Constitution that are simply errors. I am so thankful that we are a republic. We are not a pure democracy. We are a republic that's governed by a constitution. For several years, liberals have been saying, well, we need to, you know, have a modern, update, living testimony of the Constitution and not a literal definition or explanation like has been in the past. Well, in other words, it's fluid and it's not worth anything if you're constantly changing it. And it's, in its own way, it's kind of like the absolute, like the Bible, that does not change. God said, I don't change. My word doesn't change. In Psalm 119, verse 89, God is the same. But leaders, no, they sometimes make errors. There's times where they will correct it, but there's other times where they can't correct it. And here's the best illustration I know. That's the laws of the Medes and Persians. Remember the situation in the book of Esther? And even the situation with Darius and Daniel. Once they make a decree under the law of the Medes and the Persians, they couldn't change it. It had to be. Even though the king made a decree, well, anybody that's doing this, if they're not bowing down to the statue, or if they're praying to another god, well, they got to die. Well, when the conspirators said, well, what about Daniel? It's like, oh, boy, I wish I hadn't made that. And then, of course, he says Daniel's God will take care of him. And you know the story about Daniel in the den of lions. Well, same thing with Haman and the situation. The king had made a decree after Haman's influence, kill all the Jews. I think the Jewish people are a wonderful testimony to the veracity of the Word of God. How else do you explain the Jews? So here's the Persians, they're going to kill all the Jews. Haman, good type of the Antichrist. And then, of course, Haman had his fall, so they had to come up with a new law to spare the Jews. Sometimes rulers just make statements and their errors. Job had it covered very much. I really love the verse in Job 32:9. Great men are not always wise. And this means the greatest of what we would deem on our level great men, whether it's, you know, Abraham Lincoln or whoever it may be. They're not always wise. They sometimes make mistakes. And so this passage is basically telling us, you know, there's a probable reason, even though we may not know what it is. Let's go to verses 6 and 7, when pride is misplaced. That's B in your outline. We're going to look at, first, the dignified fool. Folly is setting great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. Well, let's just focus on that first part for a moment. Folly is setting great dignity. Doesn't that sound almost like a contradiction? That folly and dignity would even be together in the same sentence? Folly is something foolish, shallow. It's not something to be dignified. And that's why I labeled it the dignified fool. Let me give an example. Worldly award presentations. They will show up, and they have what they call a red carpet. Before they ever get into the festivities, there's the red carpet, and the celebrities will come out, and they'll have fashion designer dresses. Very, very expensive. Some of the dresses that the amount of money they pay for, some of you, maybe several together, could go to your wardrobe and all your clothes would not be as expensive as one gown the celebrities wear. And that could be on the ESPYs Awards, ESPN, and of course the Oscars and the Emmys. And they show a bunch of heathen, pagan, whoremongers and adulterers and drunks and dope heads. They all come out and they get their little statue. And boy, all the world they want to watch. And it's really folly that's setting great dignity. Oh, we want to hear their diatribes as they come up and get their little trophy. And they lecture to the little peons. Here's how you should think. And they'll tell you what you should think about politics and so on. Look, I'm a very simple person. I'm boycotting the professionals right now, and I don't know if I ever watch them again. Because when I turn on a football game, and even a baseball game, or the NBA's out there, they lost me a long time ago. One, because of poor quality of play. But when I turn on to watch a game, I do not want to see anything with politics. I just want to see a game. You know, for many years, I sit down to watch a ball game, and I'm looking at the blocking assignments. You know, there's a play that's called, I'm watching. You know, if you know the game of football, you know that whenever the linemen stand up, it's going to be a pass because they can't go past the line of scrimmage. So they'll come up, and you know it's a pass unless it's a draw. They use that for a draw. But when you see the linemen go forward, it's a running play. So if you know the game, you know that. You watch it, you analyze it. And so I would watch, and I would see on this play a big 350-pound lineman pull and go to his right, and I know the ball's going to the right. I watch the quarterback comes over to the right, tosses it to the halfback, and there's that big monster of a lineman that was over here pulling and blocking. See, that's what interests me. I watch the stupid camera sometimes get fooled by a fake, and it frustrates me because I think, you're not following the ball because they got fooled. Well, that's how I like to watch football. I don't want to turn in and hear somebody's political speech or display, and especially if it's against our flag. I just don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. And so when I see these guys, some of them can't read. I'll never forget, there's a guy for the Redskins, big old boy. He's over on the sidelines, and the reporter says, do you know that so-and-so's illiterate? And the guy says, well, he graduated from college, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah, he had tutors. He had other people. Like, that's how the game is played. Here's a guy that went through high school, went to college, and he can't read. But, boy, he can play football. A lot of these guys, LeBron and many others, they just barely have a high school education, and they want to lecture everybody else on what's right and proper and improper. No, just play the game and let us enjoy it. Now I've shared with you my pet peeve. Let's get back to these worldly presentations. When I watch them in all their dazzling dresses and their, you know, nice-looking suits and what do you call those monkey suits? What are they called? Tuxedos. I couldn't think of the word. They come out with their nice tuxedos. And then I think about the testimonies of how rotten those people are. That's what I thought of. Folly is set in great dignity. Now on the religious side, one of the ones that annoys the fire out of me is the choosing of a pope. Wow. Have you ever watched that? They have all the drama, all the college of the cardinals. They're having this vote. And then you go over and you watch for the color of the smoke. And whatever the color of the smoke is a signal to all the world that a new pope has or has not been chosen. And they'll have the pomp and circumstance. And whether it's a funeral, boy, you see folly and great dignity. Some of the most wicked people that's ever walked this earth are portrayed out of the Vatican. My first thought, Pope Pius XII. If you do a legitimate reading of history, that guy was as wicked as hell. He signed the Concordat with Hitler in 1933 when he was a cardinal, and then later he becomes pope. He helped the Nazis have a path down through Italy into other places to get over to Argentina. It's a fact. Everybody that studies history knows that. When I see that, I think of folly that's set in great dignity. Communist and socialist leaders. Think of May Day. the Red Square. Communist leaders watching all these missiles go by. All the great dignity of those communist and socialistic leaders. I see people, young people, stupid young people, who have t-shirts with Che written on it, C-H-E, Che Guevara. He's a murderer. Look, yeah, he was a rebel, so they'll put it on their shirt that, oh, I'm a rebel just like Che Guevara. That's folly set in dignity. Do you understand what these people were like? If you check out the history of Lenin and Stalin and Mao, they killed millions of people. And yet people want to honor them? That is great folly. That's set in dignity. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 44, one of the dumbest things I think King Saul ever did. Now, he did a lot of dumb stuff. Going down to see the witch. But he come up with this new rule. It's like Calvin and Hobbes. If you've ever read Calvin and Hobbes, you know, Calvin would come up right when he's about to lose. New rule. Well, this is what Saul did. New rule. Nobody can eat anything. Well, Jonathan's out fighting the enemy. And he sees this honey, and he dips his spear into that and takes that honey. Honey is almost instantaneously absorbed into your body. You know, one friend of mine was a swimmer. He told me that their coach would give them a tablespoon of honey right at the time they were getting ready to compete. At that moment, diving into the pool to swim, tablespoon of honey, it's like instant energy. It's a wonderful food that God's provided. So anyway, Jonathan says, man, this has opened up my eyes. I've got more energy. And so Saul said, anybody who eats needs to be killed. So they come and they told him, Saul, you're not going to believe this. Jonathan ate something. Saul says, okay, kill him. His own son and the people raised up against Saul said, how can you kill him? Look what he just did. And then Saul acquiesced. For thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. This is one of those things that he's talking about here. An evil under the sun which proceedeth from the ruler. Then the rich sit in low place. Luke 14:8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Because they had stages, you know, kind of like even today. If you go to a basketball game, you want to sit courtside. Now, when I go to a football game, I want to sit at the 50-yard line. I want to be able to see both sides. If it's even at a basketball game, I like to be at midcourt or half court. Well, they had places where if you were more prominent, you moved there. This is Jesus talking, and he bade them come and say to thee, give this man place. It says, thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When you think you're somebody and you get in a prominent position and somebody who is more than you walks in and you get demoted, when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them which sit at meat with thee. The Lord is teaching a principle about being humble, not trying to seek the high place. The rich sometimes will be forced to sit in low places. Let's go to, you know, again, before we close this part, I think one of the best examples is Solomon himself. And by that, I mean he's the worst example. He's the king. He's been blessed more than anyone. Makes dumb decisions. And he's going to be cut down because of his decisions. And he's writing this book that kind of exemplifies what we're learning from his mistakes. Because that's what a lot of the book of Ecclesiastes is. Let's go to the last thing. The dandified flunky. Verse 7, I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. You know, it's just not supposed to be that way. You know, it's the higher-ranking officials that's supposed to be riding the horses, and the flunkies walking. And sometimes this thing gets distorted, and it's like turned upside down. It's bad enough that there's bad mistakes, but for a leader to acquiesce in this situation shows, again, the decision-making process has been wrong. Almost everything we've read from chapter 10, verses 4 through 7, are about those in leadership making bad decisions. This was a horrible decision. Now, one of the reflections normally is that people with prestige really have a problem when people are exalted over them. Inferior men. They are infuriated when better men refuse to acknowledge that they're greater. That's what usually happens. Remember when Ahab wanted Naboth to sell his vineyard? He was infuriated, started pouting. And Jezebel says, "Oh, Ahab, what's the problem?" And he says, "Well, I wanted that vineyard and Naboth won't sell it to me," so she has him killed. He couldn't stand an inferior saying no to him. Absalom and David. Someone so inferior trying to usurp authority over his own dad. I mentioned earlier Haman and Mordecai. I think that's one of the great ironies of the Bible. When the king was thinking about a promotion for Mordecai, he asked Haman, "You know, if I wanted to promote someone, how do you think I should do it?" And then Haman, thinking that the king's talking about himself, about Haman, he said, "Well, I would do this and this and this." And he said, "That's a good idea." And so Mordecai is elevated, Haman is the lesser, and it killed him. He hated Mordecai because Mordecai was a Jew. And of course, led to the decree about having them all killed. Nebuchadnezzar with the three Hebrews. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. The king was infuriated. And he says, "Heat that furnace 7 times hotter than normal." It was so hot that the guys who threw in the three Hebrew children were consumed by that heat. And of course, you know they were delivered. Well, that kind of changed Nebuchadnezzar's tune. Pilate, when he didn't get a reply from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm, you know, the king." And then Jesus said, "I could call down legions of angels." Another one that get upset looking down at their nose is when the scholars begin to have confrontation with Bible believers. I wish you could go back and look at in history, the Lollards in particular. They were men who loved the Lord and studied the Bible and memorized it. They had poor clothes. They would meet a priest on the road and have a confrontation with him. And in a spiritual debate, people would gather around and the Lollards would decimate the religious priests of the day. And of course, they looked down on them, wanted them eliminated. In this case, you and I need to realize our place. There's times like the Lollards where we do the confrontation. There's times where the king is in power, he's having a bad day, he makes a bad decision, he has an error, all right, we just accept it, appease them, pacify them by doing nothing, basically. But watching how life really should be, about exalting those where it says that folly set in great dignity, don't be enamored with celebrityism, even if it's spiritual people. Let me close out by going to the book of James. My brethren, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." If you and I understand correctly how great our Creator is, how much we are weakened and humbled, and thankful that God would condescend to our level, the person beside you, in front of you, or behind you is just like you. We're all just sinners. And there's two kinds of sinners. Those who need to be saved and those who are saved. and you hopefully can figure out which one you are. If you're a sinner that needs to be saved, then get saved. If you're a sinner that's already been saved, be thankful. Remember to be humble and look at everybody the same. If they're a multimillionaire and you happen to know that they are, just treat them like you would anybody else, because they're just a sinner that has problems too. They can sometimes resolve their problems quicker than you and I because of the way God's blessed them. But that's between God and them. It could be somebody on welfare. Be careful that you don't look down your nose. No, that's someone God created. That's someone that Jesus died for too. For if they come unto your assembly means come to your congregation, your church, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Somebody that's barely noticeable, they don't have fancy clothes, they're not a personality, they're very, very quiet, they're humble. You may think that, they're not very, instrumental in being influential in society or a church. Well, you don't know how rich they are in faith, and they also are heirs of the kingdom, which God has promised to them that love him. If we would start thinking along those thoughts, that's someone the Lord loved, that's someone he died for. There's a woman in a church years ago that told me her disdain for lazy people. Now, you need to understand, her husband had died, and she and her husband had built a business. They were not multimillionaires, but they were what we would maybe call well-to-do. And they worked hard. Mike and Judy, when I look at you two, I think of people that work hard. You really do. I know you do. I know your mom and dad did, Mike. I pray that you take some breaks sometimes. Both of you. I'm so glad you're taking Sunday and Monday off. I know you always take Sunday, but I'm glad you're taking Monday off. And she told me, she says, privately, she says, Pastor, I have a hard time with lazy people. They're healthy. There's nothing wrong with them. And they wouldn't hit a lick at a snake. I don't have time for them. Well, she's being very candid. Personally, I don't like lazy, trifling people either, as far as what they do and don't do. But we have to learn to separate from what they're doing from being a human being. This thing with the racial divide is so sad, but it's being stoked so often. It got stoked this week by a sports commentator. Whether this one guy should have been head coach or not. He started talking about white privilege. Wrong time. This is horrible timing to bring out the race card. And I'm so thankful. Charles Barkley is a comical guy. But he called out the black commentator saying, you're wrong. There's other black coaches that got hired the first time just like the white coach. You're off base. The timing is horrible. It's being stoked all the time. If you read the Bible, we're all one in Christ. There's no color barrier between any races in the Word of God. Our Savior was not a white Caucasian. He's a brownish looking Jew with dark black hair. I get tired of people trying to make him out something that he wasn't. A lot of people have a European Jesus with little, sissy hair down to here and a Caucasian face and auburn hair. Okay, so that's another one of my pet peeves. I'm letting you know a few of my pet peeves. We shouldn't let the world tell us how to think, how to have respect, how to treat our fellow man. We should let the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, and try to reach out to all people, all classes of people, all those of different color skin, different economies in their bank account, different places where they live, whether they live in the lowest part of the city or the richest part of the city. We should just be blind to that stuff. We should look at a soul. I remember, Mike, one of the comments you made, all souls matter. If we could just look beyond the superficial to the eternal value. This is what he's saying there to end. You and I can make some bad decisions. Great men are not always wise. Let me encourage you, in your home, with your mate, with your children, if you're in a place of leadership, whether it's the military or even your business, you're having a bad day and you made some bad decisions, be man enough, mature enough to go back and try to correct those things, especially in your home, because that's where you live continually. You can get another job, and I guess you can get another home too, the way our world is, but I would recommend that you just do what it says. Stay your place, pacify when you can, and rebuild. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. Book of Ecclesiastes, wonderful, practical book. Father, thank you for all things. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the message from the Word of God. I pray that it'll be an encouragement to us. When we leave this place, the Holy Spirit will speak to us about another human being. They will not look on the surface, what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of vehicle they drive, what color skin or what intellect, how many degrees they do or do not have. We'll just look at each one as a human being with an eternal soul. Father, help us to be soul conscious, to really believe that all souls matter to the point that we're willing to share the good news of the gospel as often as we can, regardless of other circumstances. Thank you for this blessed book and each one that's listening to this message. Speak to hearts, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and amen. Let's